I suppose we've let the cat out of the bag already and what we intend to speak upon and intend to make mention of tonight, and that is how the Lord directed this man, Philip, to one, the Ethiopian eunuch. Namely, the very words that we've read from verse 26 through to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Because here we have a very, very fast-moving, a very exciting chapter, a very exciting time in the life of this first century New Testament church. Even within the remit of these few verses that we've read together, we have many different themes covered. We have many different events recorded, many different characters analyzed here and given. In fact, different geographical areas covered. In fact, even as we'll see in a moment or two, different people groups reached with the gospel. In this chapter, we can see, this one chapter, we can see how the Lord works with the masses. Toward the heart of the chapter there, we read of how God was sending revival to the land of Samaria. But not only were the masses reached, great numbers reached, but how the Lord directed his servant to go after one man, the individual. Maybe you're that individual in the meeting tonight. Very often preachers are able to speak to groups and crowds and congregations of people. Good to see so many here tonight. And maybe you can hide in behind someone else. You think that I just want to slip into church and slip out again. But maybe the Lord has a word in season for your individual heart, your individual situation tonight. Isn't that what happened here? Of how the Lord was using this man, Philip, his man, to reach the masses in revival blessing in the city of Samaria, and then he pulled them away from that all to speak to one individual. The commencement of this chapter, we've read already, in fact, we've made mention of it. We've read something of the havoc that was wreaked, that was caused in the early church by zealous Jews. We know something about the zeal and about the energy and the enthusiasm, all of course faced and pointed in the wrong direction that came from this man Saul. Others as well. He was not the only one. He was the ringleader. He was the one that was specifically named. Of course, the Lord turned him into a trophy of grace. We read of the persecution the church suffered. We read of how Stephen was martyred. How he lost his life, of how he was elevated to higher service and glory. We read of the great turmoil that the church was under at that time. However, even in this, even in these persecutions, verse 1 tells us of great persecutions against the church, which was at Jerusalem. But even at the heart of that persecution, even there at the very epicenter of that all, there were great blessings to be enjoyed at that time. Maybe that's what we need today. I can see persecution coming. I can see things changing at a rate of knots that we would never have expected. Look at how quickly the enemy has come in. Don't we read in the scriptures of how the enemy comes in like a flood? Isn't that what's happening right now? Look at the law changes in our land. Verse 1 of Acts 8 tells us how Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. It all came in very quick. But then we read at the end of that of how they were all scattered abroad. Now it might have seemed like a negative thing. It might have seemed like a disaster. It might have seemed like the end of the world as they knew it for those people that were forced to pick up their belongings and go. But how the Lord had a plan and a purpose in it all. In fact, that is, at times, for us, an uncomfortable and an inconvenient truth that we must deal with at times. Seemingly negative things can happen, but the Lord has a greater plan in it all. Do we believe that as God's people? Do we believe that all things work together for good? I do. We must believe that the Lord has a great plan and a purpose in it all. Of course, as a direct result of the persecution that the church endured and suffered at that time, the church grew. Because of the scattering of those true, sincere saints of God, they went everywhere because they had to flee. They were forced to flee. But what did they do? They took their faith with them. They took their faith, they took their Bibles, they took their families with them. And wherever they settled, they told others round about them about the Lord Jesus Christ, mighty to save. We've read here in the opening words of this chapter how certain individuals were used mightily by the Lord. Except the apostles. The last words of verse 1 tells us it was everybody else. They were forced to step up. I think there's times when the Lord does that for us. Sometimes we leave it all to the minister, and then there's a vacancy. Maybe we're forced to step up. Maybe we're encouraged to step up. Maybe we've opportunity to step up and to serve the Lord in ways that we mightn't have been able to do only a matter of months ago. Maybe that's what happened to this man, Philip. We read of him here in verse 5. We're introduced to him here in these words as he went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto the people there. In actual fact, this is not the first time. This is the second time. This is not the first time we come across Philip on the sacred page. If you were to turn back just a few chapters, and maybe you should do that, to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Because there we are introduced to this man. This man, Philip, is not one of the apostles. You could be forgiven of thinking that. But this was not one of the apostles. Different man, same name. Remember, the apostles were not scattered abroad. The people of God, the early church, were scattered abroad everywhere except Philip and the other men. This was one of the first deacons who were elected to office, of course. Whenever we read Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the name that jumps out there is that man Stephen, but there's six others as well. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, that's the man of which we're focusing on and dealing with tonight, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. This, therefore, is this man that we're introduced to way back in chapter 6. Forced to step up here in Acts chapter 8, whenever the persecution got so fierce, the apostles were not able to move. They were rooted. They had to go underground, in a sense. Philip was really in the midst of revival, though. Back to chapter 8, verse 6, we read of how the people with one accord upon hearing the gospel message, there was a great response. The people with one accord gave heed unto the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip was in the midst of it all. He was in the heart of that joy, that revival. We were thinking about revival even in the prayer meeting, both tonight and this morning. These great revival themes ought to drive us to our knees and pray that the Lord might do these things again. And Philip was there. He was at the heart of it all. The Lord was using him to reach many. What a blessing that must have been for Philip. Yet the Lord had something else for him. Yet despite all the blessings at which he was at the core of, he was at the heart of, the Lord in his infinite wisdom and grace knew better. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about some form of service. Maybe the Lord is speaking to me about some form of service, because we can justify anything we want in our own minds, but all the while we might know we're wrong in doing so. Let me let you into a wee secret. Way back whenever I was called to go into Bible college, I said no to God. Oh yes, I was the youth leader in our church in Balnahinch. I was doing that for about a decade. And I effectively, looking back, I can say now, was shaking my fist at God and saying, no, I know better. But God had different plans. Maybe the Lord is giving you opportunity to speak to the man across the street, to speak to your next door neighbor, to speak to you, the person at the machine next to you in the workplace, or that salesman that you would often get an opportunity with, and you haven't taken that opportunity as yet. Well, I want us to think about how the Lord called this man from the midst of revival and sent him out to that desert place where there was nothing but sand. At least that's what he might have been able to think or say. To this other place where something truly remarkable would occur. I want us to think about Philip and the eunuch just for a few moments this evening. First of all, I want us to think about the very place to which Philip was sent. The Word of God is very clear in telling us how Philip, this man who had stepped up from the role of the deacon to go to a particular place, a specific place. Not just told to go anywhere at a whim. Not just told, well, there's 10 open doors. You just go wherever you like. You just go whatever direction you want. Do we read that? In fact, right throughout the book of Acts, I love to read of how God's people were called in particular directions, how doors were closed to them, how doors were opened to them. They were led every step of the way by the Spirit of the living God himself. And the Lord leads us as well. You think about how Philip was led to a specific place. Verse 26, look at the words again. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. The angel, what does that word mean? There's a big Greek word. I'm not even going to go into that. But it simply means messenger. The messenger of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Look at how specific that instruction was. Just stop and think about that. How the Lord commanded this man to go to a specific place. He had been proved in the city. And the Lord was calling him somewhere else. He was told to leave those blessings behind. Told to leave. Effectively, when you think of it, it makes no human sense. But God always knows better. Told to leave revival behind and go to a desert. Oh, I'm sure he didn't know why he was sent and for what purpose he was sent. He was just told to go. It might have seemed like a crazy thing to do. Might have seemed like a mad thing to do. But what do we find this man doing? Being obedient to the will of God. In fact, we're told the specifics of where he was to go to the south. Verse 26 tells us that. The way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I've checked my maps in preparation for the meeting tonight. I've checked the direction and where those places are. Samaria, Jerusalem, Gaza were in a kind of a rough triangle. From Samaria to Jerusalem was just over 65 miles. From Jerusalem to Gaza was just over 60 miles. And then from Samaria back to Gaza again was just over 80 miles. And the Lord commanded this man to move and to go to particular places. Now think of it from Ethiopia. This eunuch that he was sent to was from Ethiopia. That's 1,300 miles away. That's from here to Rome. That's from here to Greenland or Sweden or the far side of Finland if you're going that direction. That was some distance this other man was traveling. And yet the Lord so ordained their paths to cross. Let me tell you this, folks, for your encouragement, for my encouragement, the Lord makes no mistakes. Even though he was sent to a desert, even though he was sent to, we could put it this way, the middle of nowhere, the Lord makes no mistakes. Maybe the Lord has given you an opportunity to go across the street to somebody and it's so hard to do it. Maybe there's that neighbor that you don't get on particularly well with, and yet you know that the Lord would have you to go and speak to that person. Wasn't this man obedient to the messenger of the Lord? This man, even though the instructions might have seemed odd, seemed off, seemed to make no sense, he was obedient and he did exactly what he was commanded to do. Oh, he could have made every excuse going. He could have said, oh, I'm too busy. I'm involved in the work. I'm being used already. I cannot go. There's nobody else to take on the work. I'm too busy. But he went. And he went not only to a specific place, but he went to a specific person. I want you to think about that. Verse 27, in fact, gives us a whole wealth. In that single verse, the Holy Spirit of God gives us so much information. Look at the words. And he arose and went. Look at his obedience there. But who did he go to? Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. We know that. He was of Ethiopia. We know he was a eunuch. Of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come from to Jerusalem for to worship. That one sentence, essentially, gives us so much information. We can learn and glean so much from this. But let me tell you this, folks. Above all of the information that we're about to glean, and we'll look into it in a wee moment, the thing that stands out for me is that he was an individual. Again, to come back to what I said earlier on, maybe you're that individual in the meeting tonight. And you know there's a word in season for your heart. Maybe you know that your heart is not right with God. You're surrounded by Christians. There's Christians in front of you and behind you, to your left and to your right. You're looking up here and you're not looking so much. I'm nothing. Yes, I've got a collar around my neck and I've got an REV in front of my name, but that means nothing. I'll tell you what does mean something, the fact that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you cannot say that of yourself. You know that should something happen between here and your home and you never make it, that you'll be in a lost eternity. Would you not come tonight? This is a gospel meeting. That's what we're here to do, to tell you the gospel message that Christ came and died for sinners. We could point the gospel to you as Philip did from the Old Testament or from the New Testament. Any page of Scripture, Christ is to be found. And yet you've rejected him your whole life to now. That man was an individual. Maybe you're the individual that we've been sent here to speak to and to minister to tonight. If you're challenged about these things, you indicate at the door. You go out and come back in. You stay in your seat. But above all, get right with God tonight. This man did. Oh, we learned so much about him. But let that thing stand out above all others, that he, the very fact that he was an individual, but we read of many other things. We know that he was a man from a foreign place, a foreign principality, a man of Ethiopia. We know that he was a man of power. We'll go down through them quickly for a see how time the time is moving on. He was a man of power and authority. Doesn't it tell us that in the verse? A eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, what's a eunuch? What does that mean? What does that refer to? Well, in ancient times, the eunuchs were individuals who served very, very powerful people, kings and queens. In fact, we're told here that this man served a queen. And we might think that they were ineffectual, that they were really just workers or accountants, if you like. But that was far from the case. In fact, I googled it to see, and I found this on something that you would be able to do yourself on dictionary.com. It brought up this description of something of the power a eunuch would have had. It said, since they were privy to the personal lives of ruling families, and this man was not just a ruling family, this was the queen of the Ethiopians, and had the opportunity to acquire political and financially useful information. Some eunuchs, and I'm sure this applied to this man, some eunuchs amassed enormous personal fortunes and rose to positions of great power and responsibility. That lets us see just a little bit about the importance of this man. Oh yes, he was a man of power, a man of authority, a man of position, a man of prominence, a man of possession. And there's one thing that I want us to speak of tonight, just in passing. Or not in passing, but to make something of it. Something that he possessed that night, that day, that was a precious thing, and that was the scrolls of Scripture. We mightn't appreciate it today. Many people today have a Bible. There are still many who don't. I'm an LTBS deputation secretary and speak on behalf of LTBS around County Down. And one of the things that we want in the retail outlet in Banbridge more than anything else, because of the demand for it, are copies of God's Word. There's a lot of people that do not have Bibles. But you turn back the clock to 2,000 years ago, and here you find a man who was in the vast minority. He had a copy of God's Word, Isaiah. He had the scrolls there. He was able not only to have them and to take them with him and to travel with them, but he was able to read them as well. Now, that was not a normal thing. He had the ability to read. He was an educated man. He was a privileged man. And he had the Word of God on his lap, in his hands. Do you realize the privilege that you have tonight, that you've got this book in your mother tongue? Oh, he had. In fact, it tells us there about how religious or how pious this man was. In fact, the scriptures tell us here, the Word of God tells us the very reason that he was in Jerusalem. Do you see what it tells us at the end of verse 27? He had come to Jerusalem that round trip of 2,700 miles, come to Jerusalem for to worship. That was his desire. And as he journeyed there, he spent his time in his chariot reading aloud the scriptures. Oh, he knew something of the Word of God, but it just hadn't clicked with him who and what he was reading about. Maybe that describes you. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you could quote to me book, chapter, and verse. Maybe you'd be able to. I know people who are unsaved, and yet they preach, essentially preach to others. Tell others that they need to get saved. Yet when you challenge them, say, do you not need to get saved yourself? Yes, I do, but maybe you're that hypocrite tonight. I knew a man years ago. He was the man who everybody went to about legal advice. If anybody wanted a well-written in the right way, farmers and all things can get very complicated. Who did they go to? They went to that man. He gave more people advice around our area about writing their will than anybody else. And yet when it come to the time when he passed away, everybody was wondering, what way is his will going to be written? How much wisdom is going to be employed in his will? That's years ago now, and they're still fighting over his possessions because he made no will. Now, isn't that a foolish thing? Maybe you're like that, spiritually speaking. Maybe you know all about salvation. Maybe if I drop dead right now in the pulpit, you could get up and finish the message. But yet, that is only a head knowledge. It's never been translated to the heart. Would you not come tonight? There he was. He was sitting reading the scriptures, but he didn't understand what he was reading. There he was reading the scriptures, but it hadn't clicked with him of what he was reading except exactly. Verse 31 tells us that. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, he said, except some man should guide me? We would gladly take time, as Philip did with that individual. I would gladly take time with you as an individual and show you how you, I can never save you. No man, no church, no organization, no Kirk session, no committee, nothing like that can ever save you. Only the Lord can save you. But I'd gladly point you to him tonight. That brings us on to the last thing, and we'll try to make it brief. Because we've thought about the place, we've thought about the person, but I want us to think about essentially the preaching by which this eunuch was changed. Philip was directed to go to him. He was sent for that specific reason, for that particular design of God to reach this particular individual and to open, to break open to him the Word of life. There are many today, of course, in that hyper line, there are many today who will claim that if God is going to do a work, he'll do it regardless of human instrument. He'll save the lost regardless of what we do. Yes, I believe in predestination. I believe that the Lord will always work out his plan and his purpose. But I believe that the Lord also ordains the means as well. That's why we stand at the open air. That's why we go on Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock, you can remember us, we'll be standing at the gates of City Hall, preaching out as far to as many as we can, possibly can. Why? Because it is by the foolishness of preaching that souls are changed, that men believe. Oh yes, there's many who'll walk past us on Friday, we get it every week. Many walk past us and literally wag the head. There's people that'll come up and protest and say things against us. But it's worth it all for one. Maybe you're that one tonight. Maybe only some of what I'm saying is getting through to you. Most of what I'm saying, you're saying that's nonsense. I don't like that. I don't believe in that. Well, I don't care if you rubbish what I'm saying. This is the word of God we're bringing to you tonight. What did Philip speak to him that day? What did Philip do that day? Look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And of course, we know now, looking back, as he did, that's what he taught him that day, that this was Christ revealed in the Old Testament. Verse 32, the heart of that verse, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Philip, whenever he caught up with that man, as sent by God to do, he was reading from the Old Testament scripture, from the scrolls of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, as we have it now in our, the way our Bibles are divided up. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Philip was able that day to preach Christ to that man. And that's why we preach the same message that Philip preached that day. We preach Christ and him crucified. Philip preached Christ to that man that day. We don't have to turn merely and exclusively to the New Testament to present and to preach Christ. He's to be found everywhere. Everywhere throughout the scriptures. We can open the word of God any place and we will find him. And that's what we seek to do every time we open the Word of God. Our main aim, our only aim, in fact, is to preach Christ to you and to others like you, wherever you are. But would you not come? Because the onus is on you. The onus is on you to respond either positively and say, "Yes, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart, come in today, come in to stay." Or you can say no. If you're not saved today, would you not come? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I believe. As Philip preached to that man that day, as Philip opened up the Word of God, as Philip revealed to him who exactly he was reading off there in what is our today, Isaiah 53, the penny dropped for that man. He realized who he was reading of. He realized that it was Christ that was presented to him and pre-shadowed and prefigured in all those passages. And that man was able to meet the Lord that day. What an impact that happened on that desert road that day. In fact, in verse 36 and 37, we have evidence of what happened that day, of what had occurred already by that stage, by verse 36, of what had already happened by that stage in that man's heart and within that man's life. He had that desire to be baptized. We could go off on a tangent here and preach about believers' baptism. Because this man was changed that day. If thou believest, that's one of the requirements there. If thou believest with all thine heart, verse 37 tells us, thou mayest, referring to baptism, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe. That man had his life changed. That man had been turned around by the grace of God on the desert, the most unlikely place. People today will talk about going to this building and that cathedral and that church and all the rest of it. You can be saved where you sit now in God's house, or you can be saved in your home. You can be saved in any place. The place does not matter. The church is where God's people are. This is merely the building. Would you not come tonight? That is the real test. Do you believe this test that he was given here? In verse 37, Peter said, if thou believest, do you believe? Do you believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God? Do you believe in what he come to do? He come to pay for my sins in full. I trust, therefore, fully in him. You know, it wasn't about Philip. This wasn't really about Philip. In fact, we read at the end of it, we don't have time to go into it, but it tells us there in the heart of verse 39, whenever the Spirit of God took Philip away from the situation, he still went on his way rejoicing. He didn't take time to look for him. It wasn't about Philip. He wasn't the object. Rather, Christ was the center for that man from then on. And he carried the gospel, I've no doubt about it, carried the gospel back to Ethiopia again. But the turning point for him was whenever the penny dropped, whenever he realized that those Old Testament passages referred to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What about you tonight? Would you not come? Would you not respond to God's free offer of grace? It is the gift of God that is salvation. A young child can understand it. A young child can take it in. Yet we get older and things get very complicated. Isn't that right? Statistics prove how most individuals come to Christ young in life. Whenever people get that bit older, things get complicated and they don't want to, essentially. They don't want to give up their sin. Let me ask you tonight, maybe you're an unsaved person. Maybe you're in the meeting, unsaved. Let me ask you tonight, that hurdle, that thing that you don't want to give up, yet you feel and consider it to be too high a cost. Let me ask you tonight, 100 years from now, will that thing matter to you? Because if you keep saying no to God, you will sin away your final opportunity and you will be in hellfire should you not respond positively to the gospel. Will that friendship, will that job, will that hobby, whatever it is holding you back, will that matter 100 years from now? Because 100 years from now, your soul will still live on. 100 million years from now, 100 billion years from now, your soul will still live on. Would you not respond to God's free offer of grace? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You think of that question. We're going to sing it now, 224.